We have a mandate from God. We have a mandate from Christ to preach his everlasting word according to the pattern. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 8, and verse number 5, as Moses was admonished by God that when he was to build the tabernacle, that God told him to build it according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. I think that's the most important aspect of the work of Christians, the work of the preachers in particular, that we need to be teaching the world to do things in accordance with the will of God. There's a pattern that has been shown from God's word. You look at all of the many things that Moses have written, and we see that God never left his people without patterns and without examples. And for the next few minutes, we'd like to talk to you from the subject, do not remove the ancient landmarks. These are some of the issues that we will deal with as preachers and teachers and members of the Lord's Church who are trying to reach our family members and who are trying to reach this lost and dying world. Many people believe that the Lord's Church is to be used for almost anything. In particular, they think that it is for the purpose of celebrating family. There's no doubt that God wants us to have strong families. This is a command from God. But that's not the mandate of the Lord's Church. The Lord's Church has been mandated to seek and to save those who are lost and to keep those who are saved safe. And we're grateful to God for those who are in leadership, who are making every effort to show us the way. We're grateful for this twofold mission of the Lord's Church. Jesus tells us in the book of Matthew and chapter 25, really verses 31 through 33, the Bible says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goat. And he will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. There are many of us who are aware of this in the Lord's Church, that one day there's going to be a day of separation. But there are many people in the world who take this for granted. And many people do not think that there's much beyond our life. But the Lord tells us there's going to be a separating day. And I'm thankful to God that we have the ability while we are alive to teach those who do not yet know his way. Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse number 14. Moses says, you shall not move your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set in the inheritance that you will hold in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. The proverb writer tells us in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 28, he says, do not move the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set. This is the issue in religion, I believe, brothers and sisters and friends, that the world has decided to move the landmarks that our Heavenly Father have set. When Brother Greg and Sister Pam was with us and we ventured over into Mozambique, there was a guardhouse that we went to. I went back the same route to visit the congregation that had been established in Mozambique, and the boundary had been moved forward about some 300 yards. This is generally how wars start between nations, when someone encroaches upon the boundaries of another nation. Landmarks were generally indicated in the Bible by a stake or a monument or even sometime a collection of stones. They drew out a point of demarcation between the land that was owned by one individual and the land that was owned by a second. When God allowed Joshua to take the children of Israel into the promised land. God had already divided that land by lot. The land was given to the Jews so that they could build on it, so that they could cultivate it, the land, so that they could grow food. And that land was to be passed from one generation to the next. It was, in essence, their inheritance. And in order to avoid mistakes or problems with the boundaries, there was a point of demarcation that showed what property land line belonged to what family. A landmark could not be moved without incurring the wrath of God. Hosea says in Hosea chapter 5 and verse number 10, the princes of Judah have become as those who move landmarks. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. God is saying that those people who move landmarks, he will pour out his wrath upon them as if it was water. This land that the Israelites went in to possess, this was the land promise that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they went in to possess that land. You have to have respect for the property of others. I was talking to a friend recently, and he commented about a book that he had read. And the book had to do with everything I learned, everything I needed to know, I learned in a kindergarten. And this is a benefit, I believe, to those who remember what teachers taught us, that you don't mess with others' property. And if you decide to take something out of a cabinet, that you put it back where you found it. And these are lessons that many of the world seem to have overlooked. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 21, and I'm going to give you the Cliff Note version of this, we find an individual by the name of Naboth who owned a vineyard. And King Ahab of Samaria came to him. And King Ahab said, sell me your vineyard. I'll give you its value in money, or I'll give you a better vineyard than this. And Naboth said to him, God forbid that I sell my inheritance. This was a command that Moses had written. It was not permissible for the Israelites to sell their inheritance. This concept of borders and landmarks is also a concept that's shown in the New Testament. It's mentioned in the New Testament sort of metaphorically, but we'll talk about a few of those things. Landmarks that if they were removed, the individual who removed those landmarks would incur the wrath of God. These landmarks were not given in our generation. These landmarks regarding the Lord's church was given in the first century. It happened in Jerusalem, just as Christ had prophesied. Christ told Peter in the book of Matthew, as he was talking to the rest of his disciples, he told him that he was going to build his church. And he says in verse number 18 that he would give Peter the keys to the kingdom. And this is exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Ghost fell upon the disciples. The disciples then became apostles. These 12 men became the first members of the Lord's church. And on that very same day, there were a gospel message preached by then the Apostle Peter. The Bible tells us that Peter's message was so powerful that when he concluded his speech, those who were hearers, they were pricked to their heart, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said in verse 38, repent, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that on that day, some 3,000 individuals were baptized. And those 3,000 individuals, what church were they members of? They were members of the only church that existed, because that was the landmark that those men in Jerusalem were looking for. And that's why they were told to go to Jerusalem and wait until they were endowed with power from on high. We have to understand that if we don't follow the will of the Lord according to his pattern, if we remove the landmarks that the Lord has set, we will not inherit eternal life. People believe just because time has passed that God will permit certain things to go forward. But the Lord says in times of old, the Lord winked at some of these things. But now, he's calling all men everywhere to repent. You see, you can't have your version of faith, and I have my version of faith, because the landmark was not set in our generation. The landmark has been set in the first century when the Lord's church was established. But yes, men have changed the landmarks. They have moved the landmarks. Jude said in Jude chapter 1 and verse number 3, Jude said that we ought to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. What Jude is saying, there was a faith that was delivered to the saints. That was the landmark, and we ought to continue in that particular pattern. The Bible speaks of only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There is no continuing revelation given to us in the scriptures. The Catholics will not receive another revelation from our Lord other than the revelation that was delivered on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. There will not be another revelation. No other religious institution will receive another revelation from the Lord. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 2, he explains to us what God has done. He tells us in these last days, the Lord has spoken to us by the apostles. The Lord has spoken to us through Christ. They delivered his message, and that's the same message that we're dealing with in this particular day and age. In the beginning, he spoke to men in various manners in the Old Testament. He spoke by way of prophets. But now, in these last days, he is speaking to us through his Son. Five times in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about landmarks. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse number 7. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmarks. And all the people said, amen. The people don't say amen anymore, because they believe that you can have any landmark that you prefer to have, and you can get to Jesus according to any pattern that a man established. But I love what Job says. You know, Job, that upright man, in Job chapter 1. The Bible tells us in Job chapter 24 that Job saw some things, and he talked about those things. And these things, I believe, we don't do enough talking about these things today. He says in chapter 24 and verse number 2, Job says, they remove landmarks, they seize flocks, and they take them away, and they feed them. What Job has saying here, men will move the neighbor's landmark, and eventually over the course of time, the flocks of one neighbor will be fed by a neighbor who has stolen the man's land by removing the landmark. This is what happens here. And eventually, the flock stays in the pasture, but the land is no longer owned by its original owner. Because the flock is fed, they just stay where they are. This, I believe, is one of the schemes of the devil. I'm grateful to God that we have been told not to remove the landmarks that have been set by our Heavenly Father. You know, in Acts chapter 27, the only information that we have regarding what happened in the first century started in Acts chapter 2. This is when the Holy Ghost fell upon those disciples. They became apostles, and they were all Jews. And then a little bit later, something similar happened in Acts chapter 10. This is where Peter came, and he preached the first gospel sermon to the Gentiles. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Ghost fell upon the Gentiles, those who were in Cornelius' household. But they had to be baptized. Now you have people saying, based on what has happened in Acts chapter 10, that it is not necessary for men to be baptized, that we can be saved without being immersed in the watery grave of baptism. But you see, the problem with that is that the Bible teaches something different. Yes, a Holy Ghost baptism came upon Cornelius and his household in Acts chapter 10. But they didn't have the same measure as the Holy Ghost that fell upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2. The apostles could heal all kinds of sickness. They could raise the dead. They could foretell things in the future. Cornelius and his household didn't have that kind of Holy Ghost baptism. They didn't have it. I believe what happened based on Acts chapter 11, because if you go over and you begin reading Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11 basically tell you that when the Holy Ghost, Peter goes through a whole list of things that he was doing. And he says when the Holy Ghost fell upon Cornelius and his household, he tells what he was doing. And he had not even mentioned being baptized in water. And I know a man can't become a believer in Christ without accepting the fact that Christ is a superior. He can't become a believer just because the Holy Ghost had fell upon him and he was learning the way of our Lord. The Bible tells us that when those six Jewish brethren and Peter went, Peter goes through a series of events in chapter 11. And what Peter is saying, those things that happen, the Holy Ghost falling upon Cornelius and his family, these things happen so that those Jews could witness and they could see that the Gentiles also now have been brought into the family of God. Why do you say that, Larry? Because they were looking for that opportunity that Jesus had talked about when he talked in John chapter 10 and verse number 16. Jesus says, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring." He goes on to say, "And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and there shall be one shepherd." That's why the Holy Ghost fell upon the Gentiles, because the Jew and the Gentile were going to be brought into the very same fold. But in this day and age, my brothers and sisters and friends, we have men doing all kind of moving the boundary line. Men are removing the ancient landmarks that have been established in days of old. President Barack Obama, he moved the landmark for marriage. And he said it is okay for a man to marry a man and for a woman to marry a woman. He has moved the landmark that our Lord established in Genesis chapter 2. Marriage is between a male and a female. This is how God had planned it. Salvation from sin. It has been moved. The Catholics say all you have to do is pray to Mother Mary. And because she is a mother who is concerned, she will intercede for you. There's a problem with that. That information comes from the catechism, and it does not come from God's written word. Somebody has moved the ancient landmark which God has established in times of old. They even tell you that marriage is an institution that's somehow going out of style, that it's okay to have cohabitation, as they say, between two willing parties. It's okay for men to not provide for their family, but to allow the government to do this. It's okay to look in the lines of the holy pages of inspiration and to see what God has established in days of old. They began looking at even Cain and Abel. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 2, the Bible says that Abel was born. And he was born, of course, after a time. But I'm telling you in verse number 3, because this is how things happen. The Bible says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought his fruit of the fatling of his flock. The Bible tells us that the Lord had respect for Abel's offering, but he had no respect for Cain's offering. I'm persuaded that somehow in the process of time that Adam and Eve had shown these boys how to worship. But over the process of time, Cain decided to worship the way he wanted to worship. These things never happen at once. They'll tell you, like they have told the council in New York City, I can't even remember now where the capital of New York is, but what has happened there, they have agreed that no longer was abortions to be done within the first 3 months of the pregnancy. Abortion now can be done all the way up until the day that the baby is to be born. That's why you look at all of the kids who have been killed in New York City, who have been buried on Hart Island, and there is some, just a little bit over a million children now who have been buried in little bitty coffins, stacked 20 high. These little kids never got an opportunity to experience life. They were snatched from the womb. Now, instead of waiting 3 months, you can do it anytime you want to. You can abort a baby anytime you want to in the state of New York. That didn't happen right away. Brothers and sisters, it happened over the course of time, because this is the way things operate. The Bible tells us about others who have chosen to follow their own way. We have just studied in Dr. Whitty's class a study on the kings, the divided kingdom. And that was a study about Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was one who was a politician. So he set up golden calves in Dan and Bethel so his people wouldn't go to Jerusalem to worship. And this happened over the course of time. The Bible tells us that as time progressed, that one generation after another was going to Dan and going to Bethel to worship the golden calf. And this didn't happen right away. It happened over the course of time, but it was prolonged. You remember Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a great king. When he was told by the prophet to set his house in order, the Bible tells us that he turned to the wall and that he prayed. And then God sent a message to the prophet. And he says, go back and tell Hezekiah that I'm going to add 15 years onto his life. Well, that's exactly what happened. But during that 15-year period, he had a son. And his son was pronounced as one of the most evil kings who ever reigned in Israel. He reigned for 55 years. And the Bible said he did evil in the sight of God. Manasseh was an evil man almost from the very beginning. But God is a merciful God. He repented and God forgave him. But for generations after that, these followers of the Jewish faith, they kept on being bothered by those golden calves that Jeroboam had set up in Dan and in Bethel. These are the things that happened. Idol worship is something that we have to be concerned about. It's not just happening in Africa, but it's happening here in the United States as well. Dr. Whitty said there was 19 kings in that northern kingdom, and not one of those 19 kings were considered to be a good king. The closest you got to good was Jehu. And when Jehu did what God had wanted, this is to destroy the house of Ahab and Jezebel, that God was pleased with him. The Bible tells us that God allowed his descendants to sit on the throne for four consecutive generations. So God was pleased with him. But the Bible wraps up and is saying, Jehu took no heed to walk in the way of the Lord. And that's just like all of the other kings as well. But I'm grateful to God that you and I have been given another opportunity, that we can understand what moving the landmarks mean. When the landmarks are moved, you move away from the pattern that our Lord has established into a pattern that man has set up. And there is no salvation in that pattern. The Lord is asking us to be added to the church that was established in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, the same church that the disciples were the first to enter, the same church that those 3,000 on the Lord's day after the first Pentecost. The Bible tells us then 5,000 were also added to that same church. But it wasn't long. Over the course of time, somebody else came up with a different doctrine. They were saying that we're going to organize Rome so that Rome will not go a waste like many other nations. And they created a religious organization that was in many ways exactly like the Roman government that was established. And now, lo and behold, you don't just have the Roman Catholics. You have the Greeks who are saying, we'll never have a man who calls himself a pope and he represents Jesus Christ. So you have two bitter enemies there. And then from that, you have the beginning of Protestant religions. In the year 1517, in Wittenberg, Germany, there you'll find Martin Luther on October 31st, 1517, tacking a note upon the doors of the Castle Church. And Martin Luther said, there are 95 things that I can point out that are wrong with this institution. And Martin Luther said, nobody should ever make a church in honor of my name. He says, I'm unworthy for that. But let's go back and follow Jesus. Shortly after his death, this is exactly what they started doing. The Lutheran Church is the first Protestant church that was established in the world. And it was established in Wittenberg, Germany in 1517. The church is barely 501 years old. For those of us who are concerned about our relatives and family members, There are certain things that we need to think about. There are people who we love. There's going to be a day of separating. Those who are not part of the family of God, they will be put on the left side, and they will be told to depart from the Lord. Just because your family is physically connected to you today, if they're not members of the church that was established in Jerusalem, they will be forever separated from you. This is the way the Lord has designed it. He's not going to be unfair and send unrighteous people into glory and have those who are striving to do his will also there. He's not that kind of unfair God. This evening, the lesson is yours. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, the one that was established in Jerusalem, you can become a member of that blood-bought institution. That institution was established in AD 33 on the day of Pentecost. And we have not removed that ancient landmark. Those of us who are members of the body of Christ, we're members of the same church that the apostles went into in the first century, the church that was established in Jerusalem. There are a number of religious institutions in this world, but the Lord has asked you and me to not permit these systems to be taught in this place, because this is the Lord's house. That's why we can't do certain things here. We can't do certain things that the religious world does. When we go to Africa and we begin to lay out God's plan for them, their father's religion, it's important to them. They have to understand their father's religion has no ability to save them. And this is the problem of many of our friends and relatives. Because we think because mama died in that church that we would be being disloyal to mom to become a member of the Lord's church. Many of us are going to lose our own souls because we have more respect for mom and dad and grandmama and grandpa than we do for the written word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, it was our Lord who set the boundaries. It is our Lord who has given us his written word, who have not changed. And then finally, I want to tell you one story. Last week, my son Jarrell visited New York City, and he was taking his wife and daughter around to a lot of the places that we go. He took them to the apartment where we stayed, the showroom, to the Empire State Building, places I used to take them. And he decided suddenly he was going to worship at the Manhattan Church of Christ, unbeknown to me. So he sent me a picture, and it was a picture of the inside of the Manhattan Church of Christ. So I text him back and say, son, are you enjoying those newly installed female elders? He said, Pop, you didn't tell me that this was happening here. That church was a pretty solid church when we were living in the city. Now, Tom Robinson, he has taken the Church of Christ and he has bastardized it. He has done all kinds of things to destroy the faith that was once delivered there, where elders were concerned about the growth and development of the Christian community. Things are different now. And that's why I'm grateful for the leadership that we have here. Stephen Cook and I was talking when he was in Africa. And he said, when the elder sat down with he and his family, the elder said, we've been a faithful church for 50 years, and we intend to be a faithful church for the next 50 years. This is what we're trying to do in Africa. We're trying to bring people back to God, and we're trying to show people that the landmarks have been moved, and there is no salvation in any of it. And we can't apologize for what the scriptures teach. I'm often saddened that some people think that we're arrogant. We're not arrogant. We're just stating facts. If you're a member of some other religious institution that cannot be found in the Bible, you'll be separated from your physical a family forever. If you are a member of the Lord's church and have not been living in keeping with God's will, he has promised not to save you as well. But you can correct that situation. You can repent of it. You can confess that fault. And you can have prayer offered in your behalf. If you're not a member and you wanted to be added to the church to be baptized in the same place and added to the same institution that the apostles brought those 3,000 members into on the day of Pentecost, you come by hearing his word, by believing the Lord's word to be truth, by repenting of your sin, by confessing Christ to be the Son of God, and then by being baptized in water to have your sins washed away.